turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. I'll read the even-numbered verses if you'll join me on the odd-number verses. And we'll read responsively down from verse number 6 down to verse number 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we prayed and we asked that you would please bless the conference that we went to last week. And Lord, you answered that. We want to be sure to thank you for it. Thank you so much for the decisions that were made, the messages that were preached. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless this week in the Revival Fires Conference. Bless in a great way. Meet with us. But Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us tonight in the service. Be with the preacher as he's preaching, give him the words to say. Speak to our hearts. Help us not to be focused on anything that is happening, but to listen to you and what you have for us from your word. I pray, Lord, that the special music would prepare our hearts, and then be with the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than fairer than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Isn't that a blessing? Do you know that little chorus? Do you know it? Let's sing it one time. Naomi, play it through for us. Do you mind that? Here we go. Ready? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Ready? Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Sing it now. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. I love that earlier song as well. I love that little phrase, he's fairer than lilies. I love that. Wonderful song, Brother Scott. Thank you. And a good singing tonight, church. That song was written in a lower, played in a lower key, I think, for that voice. Yeah, that was good. All right. Amen. All right. I don't ever write a message and preach it in school chapel, figuring or planning on preaching it in the church service. But once in a while, these years of preaching at the school chapel, something will just get on my heart and say, you know, the Holy Spirit, just say, you know what? I want you to come and I want you to bring that on a Sunday. I did not intend to do that. In fact, I had another message pretty well started and finished, but my heart was drawn to this one. And so the young people that were in the school chapel will hear it for a second time. But after hearing seven sermons out in Iowa and one this morning and going to listen to 22 more this week, if you can sleep with your eyes open, you have my permission, all right? And this time, okay? And but if you can't sleep with your eyes open, then you stay awake and pay attention, all right? But now I want to talk to you for a little bit. And my plan is not to keep you long this evening. It's going to be a long week. You know, last year, it was such a blessed meeting, it didn't seem long. And we're looking forward to it. And I guess that's what happened to Brother Judah. Preached an hour and 25 minutes, but it didn't seem like. And I think he's from a Muslim family, isn't he? Isn't his family Muslim? And I remember him being a teenager in the youth group up there at Jordan when he first came here years ago. It's just amazing what the Lord has done in his life. I want to speak to you on idolizing a tool. Idolizing a tool. And if I had to make a guess as to why God is bringing me back to this, I'll say later on in the message. But I want to speak on the subject of idolizing a tool. And I gave this in chapel this past Tuesday, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful music tonight. And we were just privileged to sing about the Savior and lift up the name of Jesus. And it is a beautiful name. And the name at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And now I pray, Lord, that You'll help me tonight. I pray that You'll help me to have Your Spirit's control, fullness, and power. And I pray for every listener that we might listen under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts tonight and, of course, in the week to come. In Jesus' name and amen. All right. This is a, can you see that? What is that, folks? Screwdriver. In the broader sense of the term, it's a what? It's a tool. Okay. Now, is this screwdriver? This tool, bad or good? Right, neither. It's either bad nor good. It can be used for either. Right? It all depends on how I use it. All depends on my intention with it. If there's something loose around the church house and and like some of these missionary boards or something out there that have those screws in them. And by the way, Rex and Jackie, I really like the verses that they put up in the foyer out here. It really makes that look sharp, and thank you for that. But if I take this and tighten up the loose screws around the building, that's a tool for good. If I get enraged at somebody and take this and start stabbing them with it, then that's a tool for bad. It's not bad or good. It's what I do with it that makes it bad or good, right? Okay. Now, what is this? Money, but in a broader sense, it's a tool. We were having some fun, and I did this in Providence Chapel Thursday, and we were kind of a loose spirit. It was their dating activity on Friday. And they're all abuzz because they're all, you know, most of them are going to be going on a date, you know, and some of them for the first time with a special boy or a special girl. And so their heads are never in the game on Thursday before that on Friday. And so I realized that. And so I said, you know, it's like, what is this, a tool? I held this up. I said, what is this? Ruth Ann Woodward, she is a hoot. She hollered out, a quiet seat prize. You'll see that. You can see that, couldn't you? Quiet seat prize. But you can tell where she'd been working on Sunday morning, huh? She'd been in junior church. But anyway, this is, now, okay, it's a tool. Is this good or bad? Neither. It's what I do with it that makes it good or bad. I can use this tool for good, and I can use this tool for bad. And the truth of the matter is that I can set, if I'm not careful, and young people, listen carefully now tonight, those of you that maybe weren't in the chapel the other day, but some set this stuff up as an idol. Money can't set itself up as an idol. It has to be set up as an idol. You're probably looking tonight at the American Idol right here. I know there's a television show which I have never seen, and I'm thankful I've never seen it. Don't plan to ever watch it. Some goofball, freak show. But this is the real American Idol right here. Okay, so it can't set itself up on a pedestal to be worshipped. Only people can place money on a pedestal to be worshipped. And when money is placed on a pedestal to be worshipped, it's about as silly as if I built a shrine to this screwdriver. If I built a shrine to this screwdriver and worshipped at it every day, you'd think that guy's lost his mind. I will tell you something, it's no less insane to worship at this shrine. That's truth. It's the same, no less insane. Okay? They are tools. Now, Paul writes Timothy a letter that contains many truths about being a pastor, and Timothy's a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in this letter, he writes Timothy about the danger of worshiping money, and wants Timothy to have the right relationship with money, and money's as much a temptation for a pastor. In fact, that's why I brought it at Providence Baptist College Chapel, is because I told some of them, I said, some of you are going into ministry areas where there's not a lot of quick or a bunch of advancement for huge financial gain in certain ministry positions and ministry endeavors. That's the truth. And if you get your heart set on this stuff, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Okay? And it's not just for those going into ministry, but Paul did write Timothy about it. Now, he begins the chapter in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 and 3 here, talking about servants who work for masters, basically the employee-employer relationship. Now, in that relationship, an employee works for an income, okay? So he's kind of in the context of money here. And then he gets real specific about money in the verses that we read, Brother Hall, just a moment ago. And I just want to say three simple things tonight from these verses. And then really, my intention is not to keep you long. Let me say this, first of all, what Paul told Timothy, godliness and contentment bring great profit. Godliness and contentment bring great profit. Now look at verse number 6. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now what's gain? Gain is profit. If I buy the screwdriver for $3 at Yard Mart, okay, and then put it on eBay and sell it for $10, Okay, I found a bigger fool than the one that goes to Yard Mart. Amen. But anyone know? So, if I buy this for $3 and I sell it for $10 on eBay, but some folks do that. Some of these folks come in and they scoop these things up, and then folks see it on eBay sometime later. So they make some money. That's nothing wrong with that. And so, if I sell that for $10, I have just gained $7. Okay? I got my $3 back that I invested in the screwdriver, and then selling it for $10, I have made a gain or a profit of $7. Now, Paul said, God said, through the Holy Spirit said through Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain. So you take godliness. If you have a home, if you have a life, if you have a family, if you have a church that is touched by godliness. And I would say that probably most everybody in this room does. To some degree, you have a home, a life that's touched by godliness, some more than others. And I want to say to you tonight and challenge you, the more your home is tempered by godliness, the better off you'll be. Godliness will help your home. Your home ought to be a haven. Sometimes you can't control what you have to put up with at work. But my goodness, it ought to, when you pull in the drive and walk through the doors of that house, it ought to be like a haven of godliness. Amen. In every home. And you can't run the television 24/7 and do that. Impossible. Okay. So if you got a life that's touched by godliness, you got godly music. You got a godly spirit. You got godly morals and godly values and godly vocabulary and godly practices in your behavior. If your life is touched by godliness, all right, to some degree, some more, some less, but to some degree touched by godliness, and then you add to that godliness contentment, the Bible says it is great gain. Great profit. Now, I'm scratching my head thinking to myself, okay, is it possible for somebody's life to be touched by godliness and yet not touched or laced with contentment, and then that person minimize or marginalize the effects that godliness can have on them? And I think the answer is yes. I think it's possible to live in a home, be a part of a family that's touched by godliness, and yet be so discontent with this or other material things that you lose or you marginalize or you minimize the effects that godliness can have in your home. But when you got a home or a family that's touched by godliness, and you add to that contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is what I have is enough. Contentment is satisfaction with what I can afford. Doesn't mean that you can't get something nicer. Doesn't mean that you can't get something better. Doesn't mean that you can't do something larger or bigger if you can afford it. But contentment is being satisfied with what I can afford. I'm content. Oh, it'd be nice to have something bigger, nicer, or whatever, newer. But I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I can't live financially. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to marginalize the effects of godliness in my home with a spirit of discontentment. What is contentment? Contentment affects your mind. Contentment affects your spirit in a positive way. It results in a restful and peaceful attitude. It'd be nice to have something newer. It'd be nice to have something bigger. But the honest truth of the matter is, I'm very satisfied with what I've been given, because in the midst of what I have right here, there's a godly spirit, there's godly music, there's godly environment, there's a touch of godliness on my home, and I'm very, very satisfied with that. Now, if you can get there, God says that's great gain. And contentment does put your mind and spirit at ease, folks. Discontentment does just the opposite. Discontentment engages your mind and spirit into a negative way. I can't afford that, but I've got to have it. And how can I get it? And what can I do to get it? And your mind and your spirit are all engaged and worked up into how can I get that? And I want that. And I've got to have that. And I will have that at all costs. And that leads to putting this on a pedestal. And when you go to searching and pursuing this and worshiping at this shrine, you marginalize all the positive benefits of godliness if you're not careful. I told you the reason I think maybe God would have me preach this tonight is because, you know, this economic thing is an ongoing thing for people in our church. Now, we've seen it both ways. Since this thing took place back in 08 and 09, there are people in the church who have actually gotten better jobs and they're making a better income than they were back then. And there are other fellows that they haven't recovered. The job that they had to take is paying less, and everybody's take-home pay got whacked this year. Everybody's. So we still have, even though some men have recovered and done actually, and some of you come up and say, man, I got a promotion, and I'm so pleased, so thrilled for you when I hear that. That is such a blessing, okay? But at the same time, I know there are others that hasn't happened to. And you're not better off than you were 3 or 4 years ago. You're just maintaining, okay? But friend, if you have a home, if you have a family, you're part of a family that is touched by godliness to some degree, you take that contentment of mind and spirit that what I have is enough and I'm happy with what we can afford, and you put it together with that God. And I'm going to tell you something, friend, that is great gain. Abby's going to have this baby in May, Lord willing, and I'll break the tie between the three boys and the three girls, and we'll find out who's going to go ahead, although we hope that's not the last along the way, okay? But anyway, they went out for a baby shower here a couple Saturdays ago. The church out there and the people had a baby shower for in Burlington. So Leah had gone up to Elgin to see people up there and see her sister and so forth. So Leah and Hannah left from up there and went to the shower. And Joyce and Cherith and Jessica left from down here and drove out to the shower. And they went to Abby's house for an hour before the shower began. And some of the, I think the Cranston girls, that's her sister's daughters. And Grandpa stopped by. And Grandpa was in hog heaven. Here he was with all these granddaughters. And you, I guess, Brother Bragg, we think it's great now, you know, but when they grow up and they're lovely young ladies and they love the ladies, he just said hog heaven. He was having the time of his life, and he was joking with them and teasing them and carrying on and having a good time. And they're getting ready to go, and he's leaving, and Joyce is saying goodbye, giving her dad a kiss on the cheek. And he just had a birthday yesterday and turned 81, I think. And said, I love you, Dad, and love you too, Joyce. And he stopped. He said, Joyce, I'm not a wealthy man, but I am a rich man. Is that good? That's good. I'm not a wealthy man, but I am a rich man. You see, godliness, and that's a life touched by godliness. That's a home touched by godliness. Godly music and godly practices and godly values and godly morals. And you know, the amazing thing about it is, John never pursued money, but he always had money. And he never was, you know, caught up with, he had, Brian, by all practical purposes, Brother Maxwell, John didn't have a big farm. 100 acres. Small farm. And he had a small little confinement building, a Pharaoh house there, and he didn't get to the big confinement complexes, and he never was eaten up to have more. Well, he'd buy a new car every now and again when he needed it. Not wealthy, but rich. rich. And that's what God said here. This is what the Lord's saying. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Man, if you've got a home touched by, to some degree by godliness, then you add to that contentment, that satisfaction with, you know what, I am okay with what we can afford. And, you know, and just let that peace and that rest permeate your soul. You'll be able to maximize all the benefits of godliness. I said it in church a couple Wednesday nights ago. I'll say it again. I think sometimes some of the kids who grow up in churches like this one, in homes in some families like this one where it's tight and there's multiple children and there's Christian school or there's homeschool curriculums and you just it's just squeaky tight all the time. After a while, they think they grow up and that they turn 15, 16, and 17. They say, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to live like this. We're going to have money. I'm going to have money. I'm going to have it. Now, I want to tell you something, young person. You will marginalize all the benefits of the godly home if you put this stuff up on a pedestal. It'd be about as insane as putting that up on a pedestal. I'm going to have that screwdriver. I'm going to get that screwdriver. That'd be insane. Ludicrous. The same is true about this. Okay. Now, let me say number two tonight. Look at here at the Bible. If we have, okay, you say, Pastor, contentment is satisfaction with what's enough. All right, well, what's enough? Well, look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So, my second thought would be this. If we have the basics, it should be enough. The basics should be enough. He said food and raiment. See, so, well, Brother Angel, so something to eat and something to wear, and that's it? Live on the street? No, I don't think Paul is saying strictly something to eat and something to wear. I think he is speaking possibly symbolically for the basics. He said food to eat. If you have something to eat, he's talking about inside nutrition. And he said, if you have raiment to put on, protection a little bit, if you will. If you have inside nutrition and you have outside protection, if you have the basics, be content. Now, the basics in some countries would be different than the basics in other countries. The basics in third world countries wouldn't be what the basics are here in America. You have some food in your home, and you have some clothes, and you have a vehicle, and you have a roof over your head, and you have a couple of things that make life a little bit more convenient and nice. You know what? That's good if you have the basics. A basic cable is not the basics. Now, some people living on a financial shoestring paying for cable. Junk it. We're talking about the basics, folks. We're talking about, Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's not talking about Georgia or Illinois. This time of year, it gets real. This is the only time of year I get homesick for Georgia. The azaleas are blooming, and the dogwoods are blooming, and we don't even have leaves on the trees. I'm waiting to see a leaf. I preached in Decatur, 2 hours south of here, Friday night, at old Brother Dave Brown's church, and the crabapple trees are in full bloom. We don't have a leaf. He's not talking about the state and the union that you live. Here's what Paul is saying. If I have steak or if I have hot dogs, that's enough. It's enough. If I wear a suit from Men's Warehouse that's $350 or if I have a $119 special at K&G, it's okay. If I get to wear Carson's shoes or carry a Carson's purse, I'm talking about ladies now. Or if I wear Walmart shoes and carry a Walmart purse, that's enough. Some of God's people here doing different than that. Some of you, you're content with thrift store items. And you know what I say? That's wonderful. if I have a 1,000 square foot home or if I have a 3,000 square foot home, that's enough. That's enough. You see, and here's our thought process, folks. Our thought process is this. You know, okay, that's easy. That's easy for somebody to say who, you know, they live in a 3,000 square foot home and they wear the Men's Warehouse suits and they have the Carsons and purses and shoes and they eat the steak and the finer foods. You know, and if I could have that, then like them, I wouldn't have any temptation. Whoa! There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is. Folks, you know what the temptation for the person who lives in the 3,000 square foot, eating steak, wearing Carson's shoes and carrying a Carson's purse and wearing a $350 or $500 suit, you know what the temptation there is? The same as the temptation is for the person living in a 1,000 square foot home, eating the hot dogs, wearing the thrift store shoes. The temptation is the same. It's more. More. Where do we ever get the idea that we get to the place where we don't face that temptation that's inborn in us? More. That's the nature of materialism. It's the nature of things. If we're not careful, if we don't fight it, if we don't combat it, if we walk in the flesh as opposed to walking in the spirit, the temptation is always more. More. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what you're eating. By the way, you know what? You can make a hot dog about as good as a steak. Little chili cheese slaw makes it almost better than a steak. That's the truth. And I always get looks like, you're insane. You haven't tried it. More. That is a perpetual temptation in life. If we're not careful, that's why. The only thing that takes away that drive, that temptation for more, is contentment. Now look, I'm not saying, well, Pastor, I'm making this much money an hour, and I, you know, if I work hard, there's a position that pays this much. In fact, there's a position on the board at work that's open for bid right now. Is it wrong? No, folks, I'm not talking about improving yourself within your capabilities. You know, when I went to Iowa, I think I've told you this before, I took a pay cut. Working 40 weeks at a factory up here, at Thrall Carr, that was paying pretty good money for a 21-year-old kid, 22, 23-year-old kid. And when I went to work at a church that was really only 7 years old and still very young, Brother Max, very young, I took a good pay cut. And you know what? It was real tight, and that's why I when Jim Stats said, hey, I'm going to go run the trap line. You want to go with me? And I ran the trap line with him, and we got to talking about running trap lines, and he and his brother would make $8,000 to $10,000 in 3 weeks, 4 weeks' time in the month of November, trapping fur back in Iowa in those days. Fur prices were up. I hear they're going back up, by the way. They were up. Get $30 for a nice coon. And get $3.50 or $4 for a nice rat. That's a muskrat, folks. That's not a rat that's running around. It's a muskrat. And I'm listening to him, and he's telling me $8,000, $10,000 in 4 weeks' time. And I bought me some traps. And I learned from him how to set the traps. And I dyed my traps, and I tagged my traps. And I got the stuff, and I went out, and I put a little simple trap line out. He ran his trap line for hours. Had to. I didn't do that much. I had to serve at the church. That was my main. But I could make $400 or $500 trapping. Now, is that sinful to put that time in and go out? No. First of all, it was tremendous. It's a great exercise. And it's a lot of fun. It kind of just satisfies that urge to kill. Just in every man. It's just kind of inborn in her. Snap! Oh, that took the boys. I don't know if you remember the time I set that trap up the road and caught that raccoon and sent you to look for it. We had fun. But anyway, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to set some kind of goal to increase financially at work and what you're doing, and make a bigger income if it's within your capabilities. But listen, if it means you have to start sacrificing contentment, don't go there. Don't go there. Just don't go there. You feel that surge of that adrenaline surge of, I've got to have more. Look around. Do you have the basics? You have the basics. Got a roof over your head? You got a place to sleep? You got a car that goes down the road most of the time? Shoes that don't leak water. I mean, you know what? I got a freezer, I got a refrigerator, and there's food in the pantry. So I'm just going to relax and be content with what I have. I have the basics. Now let me say this, number three. Those who decide, and this is what I want you to take note of tonight. Those who decide they are going to be rich set themselves up for disaster. Do not say, Pastor Angel said, people who are rich are living in disaster. Folks, I think I have to say this. I think we have to say this often in this country that is plunging itself into socialism. People with money are not evil because they have money. People with money are evil, and people without money are evil. Don't swallow that. That's a socialist lie. Boy, I'm tempted to say something right now, but I've got to stay. I wanted to get you out of here. I told you I was going to. We need folks. People that have money, in some cases, are a great blessing to ministries. My brother-in-law is right now traveling with for a man who, looking on the mission field, a man wants to invest some money in missions. That's wonderful. Now, I'm talking about young men. I'm talking about anybody who sets this stuff up right here that's just a tool, like a screwdriver is a tool, sets it up on a pedestal and says, I'm going to have it. I'm not going to be poor. I'm going to get money. I'm going to have it. Now you look at what the Bible says here. I want you to look at the negative terms in verses 9 and 10. In fact, I'll read and stop kind of like Jeremy Augie did a few weeks ago. You read the word when I stop. Let's look at it. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, what? Into and into many and lust which men in and for the love of money is the root of all. Which while some coveted after they have and from the faith and themselves through with many, I think we read 12 words. 12 words that have a negative implication about the person who says, I am going. With all that God left out of the Bible, to think that He would take care to put that much in those two verses ought to shake us to our foundation. It's obvious, folks. You set this stuff up on a pedestal and worship at the shrine and the altar of more, more, bigger, huger, newer, nicer. I'm going to have it. God used 12 words with negative implications to describe what that person is setting themselves up for. That's heavy. We've heard of the horror stories about what happens when pastors have problems and immorality, and not just pastors. I'm talking about any Christian man. What happens from the fallout? In my 33, almost 33 years now, just a few weeks of ministry observation, I really believe there's been more heartache and more disruption to the will of God and more devastation in the will of God from worshiping money. I really believe that. I really believe that. You know, if I put this screwdriver on a pedestal and made it an idol and gave myself to it, it would be sad. You'd shake your head and go, man, he needs to use it. He's got to screw loose. But if I do this, the same thing with this, according to what God said, it's not just going to be sad. It's going to be disastrous. Disastrous. This is a tool. With this tool, I can tighten the loose screw. With this tool, I can buy some groceries for the family. With this, I can drive a screw into something that I want to hold together. With this, I can help pay for a vehicle that'll take my family down the road. It's a tool. It's a tool. And you would never bow down and worship at the shrine of the screwdriver. Don't bow down and worship at the side of the shrine of the cash. Amen? Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts. Protect our folks. Bless our men, our teenage men and ladies, our young dads and husbands. Those, Lord, that just, Lord, help us all. And those whose needs are met right now through the income you've provided, help us, Lord, to guard against the temptation of more. Help us to observe and not just to mentally accept that money is a tool, but to look at it in that fashion and use it in that way. And thank you for what you've given us. Help us to be content and satisfied. And if we can improve ourselves in your will, allowing us to use whatever gifts and talents you've given us, then, Lord, that's a blessing. Please be with our church. Bless our people. Keep anybody here tonight from the disaster of the pursuit of money. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody in the room tonight, Pastor?